This evening we're concluding our overview of the Old Testament book titled Ruth. But before we begin our study of Ruth chapter 4, it'll help us to remember a few important details about this book. First of all, this book centers around the life of a Gentile woman from Moab whose name was Ruth. And it was there in the land of Moab where Ruth met and married a man from Israel. He was a man from Bethlehem, and it's unfortunate for her that her husband ended up dying there in the land of Moab before she bore him a child. It was at that moment when she decided to return to Bethlehem with her widowed mother-in-law, whose name was Naomi. And as a result of her kindness towards her mother-in-law, Ruth ended up catching the eye of a close relative of Naomi's husband, whose name was Boaz. Now, it's important for us to remember the nature of Boaz's relationship to Ruth's deceased husband. You see, according to the instructions found in the Old Testament, a close relative, who would also be known as a kinsman redeemer, he would bear the responsibility of many things. For example, a kinsman redeemer or a close relative would need to buy back a piece of property which a family member was forced to sell after falling on hard times. This kinsman redeemer might also be called upon to pay a ransom price in order to free their family member from some sort of indentured servitude. And in this way, the kinsman redeemer would then save their relative from slavery by paying the price for their redemption. These are a few of the roles of the kinsman redeemer. And in light of these roles, Boaz then became a source of hope for both Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And in order to understand the hopelessness of their situation, it's important to remind you that Ruth and Naomi were both widows, and they were both childless. And so they had no one who could support them. They had no real way of making ends meet. Furthermore, Naomi, well, she was too old to remarry. She was too old to bear more kids. And Ruth, well, Ruth was a Moabite woman, a Gentile, who was living in the land of Israel. With that being the case, it was really only a matter of time before they both found themselves in debt and in some sort of indentured servitude. And so they were both hoping that Boaz would step up and fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer. Well, thankfully for Ruth, Boaz was willing to do just that. And the reason why, as we saw in our study of Ruth chapter 3, well, we learned that Boaz had fallen in love with Ruth. At the same time, I should remind you, it was there in chapter 3 where we learned about a closer relative who had the legal right to act as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And with that being the case, Boaz knew that he was bound by biblical law to offer the opportunity of acting as Ruth's kinsman redeemer to that closer relative. And knowing that he might lose Ruth to this other man, he simply placed his faith in the Lord, and he encouraged Ruth to relax until he could go and resolve the matter. Well, with all of this backstory in mind, let's begin our overview of this final chapter. And so if you would look with me here at Ruth chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here we read, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down." Now, here in the opening verse of this chapter, we find Boaz. He's sitting down at the gate of the city. And according to one commentator, the gate of the city was always the place where the esteemed and honorable men of the city would sit. The elders of the city would gather together there at the city gate. Furthermore, the gate of the city was a combination of a city council chamber as well as a courtroom. And being that Boaz had a legal matter to settle here, well, he went to the gate of the city, and he waited there for the one who had the legal right to redeem Ruth. But now, before we continue to make our way through this chapter, I want to remind you that it was back in chapter 2 where we considered how Boaz presents us with a poetic picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus. And not only that, but we also considered how Ruth presents us with a poetic picture of the Gentile church. And with that being the case, I want to take a moment to ask this. Who is this closer relative? If Boaz is a picture of our kinsman redeemer Jesus, and if Ruth is a picture of the Gentile church, then who is this closer relative? Well, in order to answer this question, I want to continue to make our way through this exciting chapter. And so if you would look with me here, beginning at verse 2, here we learn that Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Now, as we examine this verse, it's interesting to note that Boaz, he gathered here together 10 elders there at the city gates. And one reason why this is so interesting is due to the fact that he really only needed two or three witnesses to legally settle this matter there at the city gates. He needed two or three witnesses. And so why did he gather 10 elders together? Well, in order to answer this question, I'd like to engage in a little sanctified speculation. If you'll allow me the liberty, I'd like to present one possibility. It's possible that these 10 elders represent in the story the Ten Commandments of Moses. And if so, then the Holy Spirit might be giving us some little clue here about the identity of this closer relative as it applies to the church age. Remember, the unnamed relative, he's the one who had the legal right to act as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And so again, we're dealing with legalities here. Not only that, but we first met this closer relative at the city's courthouse, at a place where legal matters were settled. And there he sat down in the presence of 10 elders who oversaw the legal matters of the city. And based on all of this, I'd like to suggest that this closer relative, well, he appears to be a poetic picture of God's law. In order to grasp the bigger picture here, I want to consolidate all these important details. And so let's remember again, first of all, Ruth, who represents the Gentile church, is looking for someone to redeem her from her barren bankruptcy. And Boaz, who represents our Redeemer Jesus, Boaz loves Ruth and has a desire to redeem her, much like the Lord loves us and has a desire to redeem us. But Boaz realizes that there's a closer relative who has the legal right to redeem Ruth first. And so Boaz, being a biblical man, he sets out to provide Ruth with redemption, but according to the law first. And here in our text today, we find the closer relative. He attempts to act as the kinsman redeemer. As a matter of fact, look with me here beginning at verse 3. Here we learn that Boaz said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Now, here in these verses we find Boaz, he's informing us that this unnamed relative had the responsibility of redeeming this piece of property that his relative Naomi had sold. Remember, as I've already pointed out, a kinsman redeemer's role was to buy back a piece of property which a family member was forced to sell after falling on hard times, and that was certainly the situation for Naomi. Naomi's husband Elimelech had died, and she was left destitute, and so she sold this piece of property, and now it was the kinsman redeemer's role to buy back this property so that it could remain in the hands of those to whom it was given. So here in this text, we find the closer relative. He says, "Yeah, I'll do it. I'll redeem this piece of property." Well, after Boaz saw that the closer relative was willing to redeem Elimelech's property, he then introduced one more little piece of information. He introduced the relational responsibility that came along with the redemption of this property. With this in mind, if you would look with me here, beginning at verse 5, here we read, "Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." Now, you guys know me. You know that I love the New King James translation of the Bible. And yet I should point out that this is one of those clunky verses which fails to clearly convey the author's original intent. And so I want to consider this verse from the perspective of the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation. They rendered this verse like this: "Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." Now, from this translation, we can more clearly see how, in this case, the kinsman redeemer was not only required to buy back the property of Elimelech, but he was also required to carry on the posterity of Elimelech. And since Naomi was well past the childbearing age, Elimelech's daughter-in-law, whose name is Ruth, was the one who would produce grandchildren for Naomi. Well, in light of this package deal, the closer relative immediately admitted that he was unwilling to act as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. As a matter of fact, look with me here, beginning at verse 6. Here we learn that the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Here in this verse, we learn that the closer relative was unwilling to marry Ruth. He was willing to buy the property, but unwilling to promote the posterity. And the reason he gave here was based on the fact that having more kids would ruin the inheritance that was already his. In other words, he had already taken his inheritance and divided it up amongst his own children. And so if he had more children with Ruth, then he would have to take that property back and divide it up once again, and so his kids would be upset, and it would just be a big mess. He wasn't willing to have more kids with Ruth. And as we consider his response, we're presented with another reason for why this closer relative represents for us the law. In order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in the book of Ruth, turn with me to the book of Galatians. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And as you make your way to Galatians 3, I want to take a moment to point out how the relative who had the legal right to redeem Ruth, he was unwilling to do so, and the reason why is due to the fact that he didn't love her. If he loved Ruth, then he would have gone through the trouble of marrying her and having kids by her and dividing up the property once again. It wouldn't have been a big deal to him if he loved Ruth. But he didn't love her. He just saw this as a great big hassle. And so while he was willing to be the legal redeemer of Elimelech's property, he wasn't ready to enter into a loving relationship with Ruth. And in similar fashion, please understand that the law doesn't love us. It doesn't. No, instead, the law of God only reveals the spiritual bankruptcy of every unrepentant sinner. This was precisely the point that Paul was making here in Galatians chapter 3. As a matter of fact, look with me there, beginning at verse 10. Here Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us." Here we're told here by Paul that he's our kinsman redeemer. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians there at the church in Galatia to understand that the law of God is entirely unable to redeem sinful man. Much like the closer relative was unable to redeem Ruth, the law is unable to redeem us. And the reason why is due to the fact that the law can't love us. It just can't. You see, the law was given not to love us, but rather to help us to understand our need for a kinsman redeemer. On the other hand, though, listen, Jesus does love us. Jesus loves us, and he demonstrated this love for us by dying for our sins, so that those who would simply trust in him could be redeemed from the curse of the law. Much like Boaz, who wanted to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer, Jesus wants to be our kinsman redeemer if we would just simply trust in him. At the same time, it's important for us to understand that Jesus, he didn't come to circumvent the law in order to redeem us. He didn't come and just try to do away with the law. No, he respected the law, much like Boaz respected the law and offered the right of redemption to the closer relative first. Jesus came and respected the law, and he came and fulfilled the law on our behalf so that then he could impute his righteousness into our spiritual bank account so that we would no longer be spiritually bankrupt. And with that being the case, Boaz once again presents us with a perfect picture of our kinsman redeemer. And he did this when he redeemed Ruth according to the law, just like Jesus has redeemed us according to the law. Well, with this as our focus, let's turn back to Ruth chapter 4. I want to continue to consider the example of Boaz here in our text. And so look with me beginning at verse 7. Here we read, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal." Now here in these verses we find the conclusion of this legal matter. And in order to understand why the nearest kin here, he took off his sandal, I should remind you that this was actually required according to the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 25 where we learn that a man who would refuse to raise up kids for his deceased brother, well, he would allow his brother's wife, who he was refusing to marry, he would allow her to remove his sandal from his foot and then spit in his face and then declare, "So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house." This was a legal way of dealing with a man who would not act as a kinsman redeemer. And as we consider this strange legal custom, I should point out here that there really was no need for Ruth to spit in the face of this unnamed relative. And the reason why is because there was one who was there ready to redeem her. And so it didn't need to go to that place. At the same time, though, this man did remove his shoe, which was a symbolic way of admitting that he no longer had a legal foothold on anything that he was forfeiting in this legal procedure. More simply put, he removed his shoe in order to demonstrate that he no longer had a legal right to redeem Ruth or any of the property of Elimelech. Now, in order to understand how this applies to believers here in the church age, hold your place here in the book of Ruth and let's turn back to the book of Galatians. I'd like you to turn back to Galatians chapter 3. You see, it's in Galatians 3. Here we find Paul. He's helping the Christians at the church in Galatia to understand that those who have received the redemption of our kinsman redeemer Jesus, well, we're no longer under the curse of the law. Prior to faith in Christ, we're under the curse of the law. But once we're redeemed by Jesus, we're no longer under the curse of the law. And in this way, Jesus has removed the symbolic shoe of the law from our lives. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Galatians chapter 3, I want to begin reading at verse 21. Here Paul declares, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Christian, listen, the law no longer has a legal right to condemn those who have been justified by faith in Jesus. The law used to have its foot directly on our throats. We used to be under the foot of the law, so to speak. But those who are in Jesus Christ, well, we're redeemed from the law. The law can no longer condemn us. The Lord has taken the shoe away from the power of the law. And the reason why is because Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. Therefore, if Jesus is your kinsman redeemer tonight, then you're no longer under the shoe of the law's curse. Not only that, but those who have been justified by our kinsman redeemer can now begin to bear spiritual fruit. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to the book of Ruth and let's pick up our study there at Ruth 4, verse 9. Here we learn that Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gates and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Now, here in these verses, we find the people there at the gate, they're rejoicing with Boaz over the fact that he was about to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And we should take a closer look here at the blessings that they declared upon Boaz and upon Ruth. And if you would notice with me again there in the middle of verse 11, there they declared, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. Now, it'll help us to remember that Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And from these women came all the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, they were praying here that Ruth would be as fruitful as the two mothers of Israel, or of Israel's children. Not only that, but there in verse 12, they also declared, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, it'll help us to know that the Bethlehemites, who they all were here, they were all of the house of Perez. And being that the Bethlehemites were numerous, this prayer again was about the fruitfulness of Ruth. They were praying that Ruth would be this fruitful woman. Well, then after receiving these blessings, Boaz and Ruth were married, and she was indeed more fruitful than Rachel, Leah, and the house of Perez. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here beginning at verse 13, because here we learn that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Now, here in these verses, we discover that Ruth and Boaz provided Naomi with a grandson who could carry on the name of Elimelech. And what a compliment in this day and age that Ruth was better for Naomi than seven sons. And while we aren't told if they had any other children, what we do know is that this child of theirs ended up producing two of the greatest men to ever walk the face of this earth. In order to prove my point, let's focus our attention on the final verses of this book. And if you would look with me, beginning at verse 16. Here we read, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now, here in the final verses of this incredible book, we learn that the grandson of Naomi, whose name was Obed, and Obed means servant, and we not only learn here that Obed was the son of Boaz, but we also learn that he was the grandfather of David. That's right. Boaz and Ruth's son Obed was the grandfather of King David, who, in my opinion, was the second greatest king of Israel. And the reason why I say he's the second greatest king of Israel is due to the fact that the King of Kings would eventually come through the lineage of King David. It was actually 28 generations later, after David, that Jesus Christ was born to the Virgin Mary. And what this means then is that the Lord used the fruit of Ruth's womb to produce two of the greatest kings that this world has ever seen. Not only that, but I should also remind you that it's by faith in Jesus, the King of Kings, that we can all become the adopted children of God. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn back to the book of Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. You see, it's in Galatians 4 where we find Paul. He's helping the Christians at the church in Galatia to understand that while Jesus himself never produced natural offspring, sorry, Dan Brown, but that's the facts, Jesus never produced natural offspring while he was here on earth, but he's actually been more fruitful than any person that's ever been on this planet. You see, Jesus has actually produced more spiritual offspring than anyone could ever even imagine. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Galatians chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 4, because here Paul tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Here in these verses, we learn that every person is now able to become an adopted child of God through Jesus Christ, who is the descendant of Ruth's son, Obed. And in this way, Jesus has become the kinsman redeemer of those who trust in him. And so Jesus has been bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, everlasting fruit, with every person who repents and trusts in him and becomes an adopted child of God. And listen, not only has Jesus become a fruitful redeemer, but he's also calling those who trust in him to go out and bear spiritual fruit as we go out and accomplish the Great Commission. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. You see, it's in Matthew 13 where we find Jesus. He's presenting his disciples with the parable of the sower and the seed. In order to help his disciples to grasp the spiritual meaning of that parable, he went on to explain that the sower is the person who goes out and preaches the word of God, and the seed that's being spread is the word of God, and the soil is actually the hearts of men. And then he went on to explain the different kinds of soil and what they might produce by way of fruit. With all this in mind, let's look at Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. We find ourselves here at Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 18. Here Jesus declared, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now here in these verses we find Jesus helping his disciples to understand that it's the person who receives the word of God with an open and a receptive heart. They receive the word of God and they move on to try to understand the word of God. This is the believer who will go on to bear spiritual fruit. This is the believer who will go out and begin to lead others to the grace of God by preaching the word. And he tells us here that these people are going to bear some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, but the point being that the Lord wants us to become fruitful believers. Not fruity believers. There's a lot of those out there. But fruitful believers. Believers who are bearing spiritual fruit. The Lord Jesus wants us to go out and lead unbelievers into his grace. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, when he declared, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Christian, listen, the Lord wants us to become believers who are bearing much fruit. Unfortunately, there are many believers out there who have a barren womb, spiritually speaking. Believers who have never led one person to the Lord. Many believers who have never even attempted to share their faith at all. And if this sounds like you, then I encourage you, take a lesson from the life of Ruth. Because Ruth was that Moabite woman who decided to go out into the field of her kinsman redeemer and wait upon him. and spend time with Him and get to know Him. And in that relationship, they developed a loving relationship. And in that loving relationship, Ruth bore fruit. And in a similar yet spiritual way, the believer who will go into the field of our kinsman Redeemer Jesus and get to know Jesus and experience the love of Jesus. Well, as we spend time in the field of our kinsman Redeemer, we're going to be filled with His love. And as we're filled with His love, how can we not but go out into the world and share that love with the people that we interact with? And as we go out and share the love of our kinsman Redeemer with the people of this world, well, we're going to end up bearing much fruit. As we go out and share the love of Christ that we've received with the unbelievers of this world, we're going to end up leading people into the love of the Lord. And as we do, we'll become fruitful believers, much like Ruth. Let's pray.